Thank you, Jesus. Choosing God is about coming into that place of surrender where He accomplishes in us what He wants. We were talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And the thing that God did to Adam was created him the way He wanted him. He created him in the image of God. And He created him innocent. He created him perfect. And if we look at the perfection that God created Adam under, you guys, he would be someone who didn't make his own mind up. That doesn't seem perfect, does it? He would have to ask his dad, would you have me do this? Would you not have me do that? We think of somebody who is a hero or an image that we'd like to look up to as someone who makes their own decisions and they're forthright in what they do and they make decisions for others. It's what we think of as leadership or leader qualities. Assertiveness is part of what the world expects out of us. If you go to a job, that's what they want. They want you to be able to make up your mind and make decisions and do things. And God was wise because He created us with a God-like quality. Because God told us that He made us in His image. And Adam was His son. When you put in somebody the seed of your life, when you take a tree seed and plant it, you can take an acorn. It doesn't look like much. You can take a seed from any tree. And when you look at it, it doesn't look like it has the power of that tree in it, but it does. It doesn't look like it's got the weight of all those limbs, but it does. You can plant a tree and the wind can blow it down and crush your house. And just starts out as a seed, but the life, the seed contains the life of what it is. And you guys, that's what God made Adam. He made him a son of God. Luke chapter 3 tells us that Seth was the son of Adam who was the son of God. So God passed his seed down to this son. And there's an importance in that seed. But he created him the way he wanted him to be. He created him to have his mind. And you guys, that's the thing that we struggle with in Christianity, because we have an ability to think. And we want that ability to think fed. And here's the problem with that, is that it depends on who's feeding what you're thinking. And what their motive is, or what their goal is, or what they want from you. It's easy to be manipulated. So what we see in this relationship is that Adam and God walked together. So they weren't very far apart. That's what God wanted. He wanted Adam to walk with him and talk with him. And he wanted him to eat of the tree of life. So we get a choice. You and I get that same choice. We talked about this last week. I just love it. It's a great subject. Because you and I have to understand that the seed that God gives us is one dynamic that is absolutely necessary for us to walk in God. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Because we're born again of incorruptible seed. Seed that can't be corrupted. It won't come to corruption. Am I right? So a Christian is born again. What we see in religion is quite the opposite. You need to be able to think in religion. That's what the devil told Eve. He said, you know, here's the deal. This tree has the knowledge of good and evil, and God knows that if you had this tree inside of you, you'd be like a god. You could be godlike. You could become like God. And God don't want you like that. Well, wait a minute. God said He created him as His son. And if you grow up in His image, you're going to be like God. Is that true? Now, this is the thing that God had for His plan. And what the devil said is actually you need to have the knowledge to work with so that you can make decisions and you will be able to make your own assessment of what's going on. You can make your own judgments. And you guys, that's what we still do. You and I do that. And it's the thing that causes us the most problem. Us making our own decisions because we can see something and misunderstand it. But the Spirit of God brings us into a place where we understand that truth of what God's talking about. Let's go back to Genesis. And I want to read some scriptures in chapter 21. And I want to begin with verse 6, Genesis 21, verse 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me laugh. That's because she's birthed Isaac. So that all that hear will laugh with me. Now, you know, that's true. Laughter is contagious. Real laughter is contagious. You can't help but laugh if somebody is really laughing. I've been where someone would tell a joke and they'd laugh at their own joke. And they would laugh so well, you'd laugh with them. When the joke was that funny, it's just that they believed it was that funny. And it's something that's contagious, and pretty soon you're laughing. I've laughed till I've cried. And it wasn't over something that translates into that's really funny. It struck me as funny. When I was in my 20s, I was out in Nebraska, and there was a radio commentator. His name is Paul Harvey, and he said that the potato was the most misunderstood vegetable. And that in itself seemed funny to me, but what he was saying is that the potato's got a bad rap because people think, I know this is getting old already, and it's... But the point was, it isn't the potato that puts weight on us, it's what we put in the potato. Well, of course, if you've eaten a potato without anything on it, you understand why we put stuff in it. We put butter. Now, that tastes good. You can dip a lobster in butter and it tastes good. And I like lobster, but I'm just telling you. You understand what I'm saying? And you smell them, it's like, yuck. Okay, but anyway, back to potato. And so he said, you know, we put sour cream on them, we put bacon on them. So here's the poor potato, and it starts out really good for us, full of vitamins and stuff. And I was visiting with my dad and my brothers, and we were all sitting around, the whole family were gathered around, and my dad spoke up, and he listened to Paul Harvey too, evidently, and he said the potato was the most deceived vegetable. And I did just like you did, because it just set me off, because I could see somebody telling the potato, no, the water's not going to get hot. The water's not going to get that hot. It's going to feel good. You're going to like this. No, we're not going to eat you. What is it? You deceive it into the pot, and you cook it, and you eat it. And I paused up. Now, my dad was not the kind of person you laughed at or with. But I couldn't stop myself. Well, then other people who didn't get the humor of the deceived potato were laughing because I was laughing so hard. And that's the kind of happiness that has come on Sarah. And you guys, here's the great thing is that she's 90 years old and she's breastfeeding a baby. You guys, no wonder she's laughing. Because this it's a miracle. And yet she says the most astounding thing. Look at the next verse. I think this is one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. Verse 7 says, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children? Suck, for I have borne him and my son in an old age. Who would have said to Abraham? Now that's funny. Who did say to Abraham that Sarah was going to have a baby? Oh, God said it. And he said it several times, yeah? And she laughed the last time he said it. She's still got her son, am I right? And here she's holding this baby and she's saying, who would have said to Abraham, Sarah's going to give suck to a baby? I know Abraham's thinking, where have you been all my life? But she's having the time of her life. Am I right? That's what God is. That's the glory of what God does to us, because He takes the barrenness of our life. And you guys, when you try to serve God with your best efforts, you're going to end up with a barren womb. The church hates the word perfect. And I'll tell you why. Because it is a relentless word that you must pursue with failure. Am I right? Perfect. It is a relentless word that robs your peace at night, because it tells you should have done better. Every parent, every mother wants to be a perfect mother. Yes, they do. And you will have done something during the day that will take your peace away, because you'll judge yourself as really not the perfect mom, not that day. You'll have said something, or you'll have done something, and you'll have regretted it. And you'll have wished that you could have gone and had some kind of eraser that would erase the thinking in a child and erase what they thought or what they heard or what you said. And you can't. So the word perfect has come to mean a despicable thing to the church, because in our efforts, we're not going to do it. You're never going to become perfect by your own efforts. God didn't ask you to do that. There were things that He said that were creative power. We forget that He was the voice in creation. He said, "Let there be light." And what happened? Yeah, there was light. Was it because He set something on fire? No, because when He said that, "Let there be light," there was no sun. There were no stars. There was no moon. There was just light. And it didn't seem to have a source except His Word. His Word was creative in its stature. So He said to the church, "You are the light of the world." Pa-ding. And you can think, "I'm the light of the world." If I'm talking to your intellect, if I'm talking to your thinking person, you're going to try really, really hard, but you can't arrive. Now, this is the first thing that God tells us, is that Sarah is, she's totally missed the point. I have told you, I know, lots of times in sermons about my ducks. I had these egg-laying ducks. You ate their eggs, and they're way bigger than chicken eggs. And who would rather have a duck on the pond than a chicken in a pen? And you get bigger eggs anyway. And they taste as good as a chicken egg. I'm just selling duck eggs, that's all. And these brown ducks that I had, these khaki Campbells, they would eat in the yard, of course. They'd come up out of the pond, they'd eat in the yard. And what I noticed is that one of them would always be watching. It wouldn't eat, because everybody's interested in the bugs and stuff, and they're all busy eating. And one duck would watch. And I noticed that when the cats had come up, this duck would begin to make noises, and everybody would get up and look at the cats coming. And I'm thinking, I got watch ducks. I got Securitas right here on my place in Arkansas. Somebody's on duty. And I had this one female duck that couldn't stay on task. It'd be her turn to watch, and she'd be going. And then she'd take after something. Then she'd remember, oh, I'm watching. And then sometimes the male duck would go over, and he would whip around with his wings. And then she'd go, "Yes, I'm bad. I'm watching. But, you know, if you're not watching, a dog could come up. A fox could come up. A cat who kills ducks could come up. You got to stay on duty. And this duck could never, she just never did it. And you guys, this is kind of like Sarah. I'm not putting her down. I'm just telling you, out of a barren womb, God gives this promise all these years ago, and she still hasn't got it yet. Now she's got the baby. Now she's laughing. She said, "Who would have told Abraham? Who would have told Abraham that I was going to give a child suck in my old age?" What she meant is, who would have believed it? Yeah. God working with this man and working with this woman, and she never did seem to come to the place that she believed it until she had this baby in her arms, and still she's asking who would have said it. But you guys, what she has in her arms is what God was after. He had the seed of two people. He had the seed of this man and the input of this woman. Something she had in her life, he brought to that baby. This mother. And you're thinking, well, so far she's caused him some problematic things, yes? Because she's so beautiful that even this old men want her to be their wife. And that can be problematic. It's the reason I don't take Rachel to Egypt. To this day, I don't. I've planned no trips among the Philistines. I don't want her to go, whoa. Because I ain't going to tell him she's my sister. I'm just going to die on the spot. The thing is, you guys, what God does with this relationship that he's dealing with is there's something in her he's after. And part of it is she is totally helpless. She even seems helpless to believe. And yet God chose her as this mix. And then he gave her a barren womb because he is going to make this kingdom. God is going to make this kingdom. You understand that? Because this is the seed he's after. He's after a miracle from him. He's after what he does. Because this woman and this man cannot do this. You guys, this is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. When you and I learn how to make babies, we're in trouble. There are seminars on how to go out and win babies. The Bible said that we are sheep. Sheep bring forth baby sheep. You've never seen anybody have a school for a ram. Ram school. Since when? How we're going to have babies. And the ewes. You're going to have babies. You're going to have baby. Am I right? We pretty much leave that to them to think it over. And what God does is He brings into us that kind of life-giving force. There's a life force in us. But God's after His seed. And it doesn't come from the intellect of man. So the thing that God started His church with, His kingdom with, is the impossible for man. Nothing for the flesh. That's what the garden was. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's for the flesh. Do it. Go out and do it. Have babies. Have them all over the world. Have babies. You guys, the thing that God was after was a son, and he wanted that son to walk with him and talk with him, and he wanted to teach that son the things he needed to know. And I can tell you, he taught him. He taught him things that man could never have come up on his own. He's still teaching us stuff. He's still teaching us stuff. If you take aspirin for a headache, God taught men that was in a root somewhere. Now, how many roots did you have to chew on to get rid of your first headache? Maple syrup comes out of a tree. You drill a hole in the tree. The sap runs out. You don't hurt the tree at all. It just gives you maple syrup. You boil it down. It gets better. Boil it down. It gets better. Boil it down. It gets better. Then boil it down again. You can sell it to people. They'll pay a lot of money for it. That's what God did. You drill a hole in a pine tree and you get turpentine. Am I right? Put that on your pancakes. Talk about something stick to the roof of your mouth. Am I right? So this is the thing. Lobsters are poisonous unless you cook them alive. Am I right? Poke salad is poisonous unless you boil it and pour the water off. Yeah? So when your mom cooked poke salad and died, what made you go out and get poke salad and boil it and pour the water off thinking maybe this will work? When you watch somebody eat lobster and they choke and die, what makes you go out and get another lobster and think, tell you what let's do. Let's cook it alive. I got you, don't I? See, you're thinking, yeah, how would that be? I mean, you wouldn't do that, would you? No. But somebody did that. And you guys, that's because God put inside of us a way to get past stuff that is destructive. And there's a way for these things to be ours to use. But we need a God who talks to us about it. And we think we're so smart. It's like, yeah, those roots, you dig those roots up and eat them, and you get rid of a headache. That didn't come out of you. That didn't come out of the mind of a man. That came out of God. No, we have people that are experimenting and looking around. And you know where they're looking? They're looking with things in nature. Things that God created. Because God told man, look, if you look in some of the stuff I've created, there's treasures in it that'll help you. Burn victims. God gave us morphine. I'm telling you, God has given us some powerful things. And from that comes this sense of the pain being alleviated. That's a merciful God. That's a merciful God. Now, we can abuse it, and it becomes something that becomes a vulture, they say, on your veins. Heroin is a destructive force. I read a girl wrote the 23rd Psalm about heroin. Heroin is my shepherd, I shall always want. It maketh me to lay down in gutters. It taketh away my peace. And they found it on her dead body. Here's the thing, you guys. The world is full of destruction. And Satan is part of that destructive force. Because God's put some things in there that make you feel like you're in heaven on earth. And it gives you a sense that you're really okay. But God gave us the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. He gave us the Word of God for comfort. And He gave us the Holy Ghost for comfort. He said, I am going to go away where you can't see me, and I'm going to give you another comforter. What Jesus Christ knew is that you and I need comfort. There are some days that you're going to need comfort in the day. There are some nights that you're going to lay down and you're going to need a comforter to comfort you. And religion, who shoots towards these lofty goals of what you ought to be ending up like, they take that peace away from you. They take that peace away from you. And so this is what God taught us in the Word. I'm going to put a seed inside of you. If you're an orange tree, all I have to do is plant an orange seed. And you're going to bear what? Yeah, you're going to bear fruit and you're going to bear oranges. You're going to bear oranges. And if the seed is planted is for grapefruit, you're going to bring forth grapefruit. And I've never met a tree worried about what it was going to bring forth. I've got some cherry trees out in my backyard now. Jeremy was working at a nursery, and his mother is always on top of these things, and she wanted cherries. And you know, it's hard to get cherries to grow in Kansas. And he said, hey, I've got some cherry trees. So I was, actually it was the middle of the night, and I was digging up hers. But anyway, he said, I can bring you some of your own. That's a great idea, I thought. But you guys, do you think I'm out there showing my cherry trees cherries? It's like, this is what you're going to get. This is what you're going to bring. This is what you're going to do. You're going to do this. Do you see these? This is what you're going to do. And if you don't do it, and then give them some sort of threat, then they go, okay, we'll bring forth that. Could you show us that again? That's how impossible it is to move towards God's perfection. Because what He's after is a perfect heart. So that inside of you thinks like He does, lovingly, kind, generous. Yet He's still a God of judgment, am I right? And He'll judge those things in your life that are destructive to you. It is wise for God to tell you, I wouldn't buy that video game box. You know why? Because those games are so much fun, pretty soon you're going to be doing them 24 hours a day. I wouldn't do that because it catches you. Golf is like that. I'm not against people who play golf, but I'm telling you, when you have a competitive nature, you're competing against yourself, you have to get your score down. I play putt-putt golf. I can't get my score down. My kids beat me. It took my appetite away. You get what I'm saying? What you don't do very well, you lose your appetite for. So the thing is, what God is talking to us about is, let's start with the right seed. You have to be born again of the seed of God. And then you can count on that seed to produce the right things if you water it. And if it's in the soil that will spring up of life. And so you guys, that's the qualities that we need. So Sarah provided that soil with godly principles because God pronounced it on her. And she could not do it. She was the very thing He needed. He needed the inability to do what He said. He needed that because this is how He birthed this kingdom. He wanted you and me to understand that He did this by miracle. Your life is a miracle from God. Not just you coming to Christ, but your life is a miracle from God because He is going to work on you your whole life through. And that's what He wants you to understand. You can have confidence in this. So you needed two things in this. And let's read down a little ways. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. He's weaned. We're going to have a great feast on the day this child's weaned. Is that interesting? Sure, because why? This child can eat solid food now. He's growing up. We're going to have a party. We're going to have a fiesta. We're celebrating something. He's off the milk. He's moving forward. Listen. So he says this. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. Her idea. Her idea to end this trial and get the promise. God told Abraham, you're going to have a child. And you're going to have children like the stars of the sky and like the sand by the seashore. And Sarah felt like her failure was magnified every time they were intimate. And Abraham would wait to see if she was going to have a baby. Every month they went through the same tragic, nope, you're not going to have a baby yet. And every day he was hoping for that promise to begin to come past. This man wanted a child. Like some men want a yacht. This man wanted a child. He wanted this child to be his lineage. He wanted his name on the earth to be carried on. And God told him, I'm going to give you a child. He complained to God. He said, I have all this stuff you've given me, all this stuff. And you know who I'm going to leave it to? My servant. My servant's going to end up with everything I own. Something's wrong here. You've given me so much stuff. You guys, when you acquire things to lay up for your children, you want your children to possess them. But if you had no child, it's interesting because owning all the toys in the world would have no joy to you because as you get older, you're thinking about, I don't use my boat so much anymore. I can't get it in and out of the water. I used to ski. Now I don't ski so much. I don't enjoy skiing so much. Am I right? Because I fall down, I can't get up. I get hurt and I ache for weeks. I break things I wouldn't have broke when I was 20. So our life begins to transition. Then we want to pass it to somebody who would have joy in it, yeah? But you don't want to just have a garage sale and have people. You don't want to advertise in the newspaper. Things for free. Bass boat, Mercury motor, all the fishing gear you'll ever need. Pictures of big fish included. You don't want to give that stuff away. You want to give it to your son. You want him to say, Dad, can I borrow your boat? Say, when you get older, you can. The thing that God is doing to you and me is talking about we want that understanding that this is impossible for you to be what God wants you to be. Because why? You need to relax in the seed. If you have been born again of the Spirit, you are going to grow up into the image of God. What is the image of God? Because the fruit of the Spirit is His Spirit. Am I right? And it starts out with what? Love? Joy? Peace? Long-suffering? Gentleness? Kindness? Meekness? Temperance? You guys, temperance, that's a good quality. So He's telling you, look, this is my fruit. This is what you're going to have inside of you. You're going to have love, and it's going to touch other people's lives. You're going to have a love that will generate from me and flow through you. And that's what I want. I want the world to be filled with who I am. Our world is not filled with who He is. You can trust God and His sons. They're not going to steal from you. You can have a $20 bill hanging out of your pocket. They're not going to take it. You can drop your wallet full of money. They'll bring it back to you. The sons of God are different than the world. You don't have to be afraid of them. They don't carry guns to kill people with. They don't carry guns. Now, listen. Sarah then sees Hagar, this Egyptian maid, this picture of the knowledge of good and evil. Because Sarah thought this thing up, not God. Am I right? Abraham was listening to God, this life force from the tree of life. Life. Am I right? Life force. So he says this. You seek this life force. Sarah wants to solve the problem, and she's using her intellect to do it. Look, I've got an Egyptian maid. That means she belongs to me. That means she's my property. Therefore, she could have a child in proxy for me. Was it the promise from the life force? No, she couldn't have life force. She couldn't produce the seed. This Egyptian woman could have half the equation. She could have the seed from Abraham, but she could not produce this life that was inside of Sarah that God wanted to transfer down to Isaac. You guys, I've talked a lot about my monkey in Africa. And Rachel wanted a monkey, and we got a monkey, because whatever Rachel wants. And so we got this monkey, and it's just a little monkey. And I know nothing about monkeys. And this little monkey had an old rag wrapped around his bottom, I suppose to help keep things clean, but long since had not been changed, because as he grew up, he didn't let you touch him much, and he lived in the city of a shaman, and they raised monkeys to eat. I didn't know how delicious he would get when he was big and had lots of meat. He just was little, and there wasn't much there. But we had this monkey, and I told the, I had a gardener who worked for the house, and I had a houseboy that worked for the house, and when I rented the house, the man who owned the house said, these two guys come with the house, you pay their wages. I said, fine, that's great. And so I told him, I said, hey, let's take that rag off of him and put something else on him that we can keep clean. And we had a little connection to it, a rope, because I didn't want him to just take off. So these two grown men tried to take this little monkey down and change his diaper thing. And I learned a lesson in civility, because he had nothing in him that was civil. He was fighting. He fought them, and I thought, man, that's, who would want a pet like that? This is a baby. I didn't know it was a baby. I thought, man, that's a fighting force right there. And then when they got it off, got it changed, he went over and he picked it up and held it and cried like they'd robbed him of something he loved so much. It's like, wow, I got that at Denver Dry Goods. I love that thing. It's my favorite. And so I saw this emotion in him. I thought, wow, he didn't want that taken away. It's the only thing he owned. And he saw it as his property. He saw it, that's mine. And you guys, I'm thinking about this monkey. He's teaching me about monkeys. And then he would make these faces. And he'd do it three times in a row. And the fourth time, you got teeth. It was a warning. It was like a rattlesnake rattling or a dog barking. He'd just go. And then he'd just make this big open mouth like, scared you. And he did. It always scared me. And he gets caught on this ladder. I get him a ladder so he could get up on the roof, climb up this ladder up and down. And he gets up on the top and he wraps the rope all around. You know the story. And so I have to go up there and undo this ladder, this rope. Now, this is in the middle of the night because he's making all kinds of noise. He's crying. And so I'm thinking, man, I got to go get this monkey down. And so I go out to where he's at, and he looks at me like, you're going to play? And I'm thinking, he looks at me like he wants to play. He surely doesn't want to play. Because I think he plays too rough. And so I decide, you know what, when I get him loose, I take his rope, I undo it. Now he can get down, and he looks like he wants to jump on me and wrestle with me. I don't want him to jump on me, because I saw him take on the two guys that were way more muscular than I was. But I'm thinking, you know what, try it, because maybe he does just want to play. Man, I get down like a monkey, and he jumps on me. This is the middle of the night, crazy guy in the backyard. And when he jumped on me, I got goosebumps all over my body, because my body thinks it's going to get chewed up. And he grabs my arm and he puts his teeth on him, but he never bites down. He's just going blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, he and I are honestly playing. Now I get rough. I whip him around, throw him on the ground, bang him against the wall. No. No. But I realize this monkey plays. And you guys, here's the thing. Was it you or me that left the newspaper down that he picked up? And he picks up this newspaper and he opens it up and he crosses his legs like I was setting and he's up on the wall. And I come out the door and there's my newspaper and he's looking at the newspaper like it's upside down, but maybe monkeys read upside down. And he's got his little leg crossed and he's sitting up there. Yeah, he would. Rachel would, you know, paint his fingernails, and he was a boy monkey, but he didn't know that he shouldn't look like that, right? And whatever Rachel wanted to do, he let her do. It's like, oh, and then he would look at his fingernails like, who is the man? Who is the man? And I wanted to tell him, who's the sissy monkey? You're a sissy girl monkey. And then, you know, he began to lose his teeth. And I told you this not long ago, and his teeth were coming out. And Rachel's telling me, we've got to quit feeding him candy. She's feeding him my candy, and I still have that still. Never mind. And but he was getting adult teeth. And I came to the United States for about 30 days. When we went back, he had fangs. I'm talking long fangs. And by now, he's about this tall. And he is serious monkey business. And I come out in the backyard, and I'm talking to him, and he smiles at me. He honestly just smiled like he knew he had those teeth. It's like, and I stopped in my tracks. I said, Rachel, come here and look at this. Look at the teeth on that monkey. And he smiled at her.
It's like, you like my teeth? You like my teeth? Look at these teeth.
And man, they were razor sharp teeth. Now I've got this monkey that's about this tall and all the fervor, and he still played with me. He still roughhoused with me. Connie would come by. She'd get the clothes off the line. I built him a wooden tower that looked like a Vietnam guard tower. And he'd climb up on the top of his little tower with his roof on it. And when Connie would go by with the laundry basket, he would jump in the basket. Now, she's a moving target. And he would jump in the basket. But he loved her. He just thought Connie was the greatest person on earth. And so the thing is, and she was afraid of him because he would undo her blouse. And it's like this male monkey has all these qualities of a man without any filtration. Do you get what I'm saying? He can't think it through. It's like, well, the master of the house is here. He's not going to like this. But you guys, he couldn't think through stuff. But he had all the emotions of a human being. And it's interesting because you see that and you begin to think, wow, no wonder people think we came from monkeys. Because this monkey exhibited all of these qualities. And you guys, here's the thing. So, but he never could be human seed. You understand that? He could do all the things that I do. And this is what we do with religion. We found out that we could take the human nature, which is a lot like a monkey without a filtration system, yeah? And then we teach it how to do a bunch of stuff. And then we're all excited. Look. Look. And we've got churches full of people that all learned how to do stuff. And we're afraid of hell, so we don't want to go to hell. So it's like, okay, so I'm studying this stuff. I want to be the best I can be. Then we run under the word perfect. And I got to tell you something. When you tell a monkey he's got to think himself into perfect, he's in a dilemma. Because he doesn't have the right stuff. He doesn't have the right seed. You can't start with a monkey and make a human being. And that's what we're trying to do in the church. We're trying to take the flesh man and bring it into a divine nature. And God has to do that. That's why he birthed us of an incorruptible seed. So he put an incorruptible seed inside you of his nature. This seed. So we become impregnated with the word of God. And he starts with a life force inside of us. And it is a life force. And the church should celebrate when you're weaned. Because you need milk to grow on, but milk isn't the kind of stuff that stays with you very long. When you feed a baby milk, you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You have to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning. You have to get up at noon. You have to get up at 2. You have to get up at 5. Am I right? Yeah. Not trying to discourage you back there, young lady. I'm just saying that you gotta feed these babies all the time. Am I right? Yes, I'm right. I know everything. So the thing is, you guys, what happens is, but the milk don't stay with you very long. You eat a big bowl of heavy oatmeal. You don't even know if you want lunch. You can't wear oatmeal off. If you get oatmeal on your hands, you can hardly wear it off. But you guys, we need something of substance inside of us for the journey, strength for the journey, and God knows that. So we celebrate when a Christian becomes weaned. Why? Because they were born. They were born of this incorruptible seed, this mystery. This arrangement that God had for Isaac was seed. Seed. And then the impartation of a God-chosen womb. The church is the God-chosen womb. You understand that, yeah? But the seed has to come from God. Now, we can start with the womb and decide we're going to mix up ourselves, but all we'll ever make is Ishmael. And Ishmael can't obey. That was the problem with Ishmael, is it couldn't be what God wanted it to be. It didn't start with the right seed. Now, God told Abraham, I'll make this lad a nation. I'll bless him. I'll make him a great nation, but he won't ever be the seed. He'll never be the covenant. And that was the second part. You needed the seed and you needed a covenant in order to arrive at the right goal. So Isaac is the beginning of a delineation. God is making a line that separates all the rest of the world from what God is doing. Abraham has Isaac from a barren womb. Isaac has Jacob and Esau from a barren womb. Again, this miracle has to take place. Right seed, right womb. A womb that doesn't do it on its own. And you're going to want to try. You're going to want to try. You're going to want to take that knowledge from the tree of good and evil and make yourself like God. And when you do, it's going to be like this monkey. This monkey could do stuff. You guys, the gardener laid down a machete. The monkey picks it up. He could make all the moves this gardener would make with that machete. The houseboy, we bought him a little scooter. And every day when he got to work, he would lift the seat of that scooter up and check the oil. And the monkey would open up the seat and check the oil. Then he took the lid off, just like the houseboy did. And took off with it. But he knew how to, he would watch you do stuff, and then he would do what you do. You guys, it isn't about watching what somebody does and do it. It's about the right seed. Because when you get the right seed, you have the right motive. And when you have the right seed and the right motive, you surrender yourself to the covenant. And the covenant is a walk of obedience. And it is about understanding where you get your word. Because now I'm not getting my information from my own thinking. I get it from God. Because now the Apostle Paul tells us, as a Christian, we become a bondservant to Christ. Or back where Adam was before he sinned. Am I right? See the frivolity with which my children enjoy my sermons? We tape these, and I make them listen to them hours and hours. I don't. You guys, we need this covenant of obedience, and we have to come back to this place like Adam was in the first place. Because this is what Jesus said. You think that you're a full-orbed man because you're able to make great decisions and impress people with your ability to come to conclusions? You are wrong. You have missed this covenant altogether. Because when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he went to the pool of Bethesda, and God told him, pray for this man. This man is a rebel-rouser. This man is a troublemaker. This man is going to make trouble for Jesus. And there's sick people all around. And God says, pray for him only. That never makes sense to your intellect. Because the second that man stood up, every man, woman in that place, and child began to cry out, touch me. Touch me. Touch me. Please touch me. Please touch me. And Jesus walked out of there. You know why? He had healing virtue in him. But he was connected to a voice that told him what to do. He didn't do what he wanted to do. And that's what he said. He said, what I see my Father do, I do. That's what the sons of God are. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. He's none of his. So we have to find out, look, I want the seed in me. Yes, I do. I want to be born again. But I need it from the right womb. You have to have a womb that nurtures you, because that mother's going to feed you her milk. Am I right? And that mother's going to help raise you. A woman raised a child in the Bible days, and mothers still do it. Thank God for moms. But you got to have a mom that knows what to put inside of you as you're growing up. And the first thing that Sarah did was got rid of this other child that she had made by Abraham and the maid. Am I right? She said, I don't want him to be an heir with my son. See the right choice she's making? And Abraham sends that woman and that child away, 13 years old, and that boy leaves his compound for 13 years. Abraham's loved that child. And God wanted you and me to see how bitter it is to make things in the flesh. You think that was a bitter day for that man? Oh, absolutely it was. You think it broke his heart in a billion little pieces? Watch that woman and that 13-year-old boy leave. Turn around looking at him. Turn around, look at him. Turn around, look at him. Finally, he's really small in the distance, and he turns around and just, he gives his dad one last wave and one last thumbs up, Dad. It's bitter to make it in the flesh. It's bitter to try it in the flesh. Because what you do is you bring destruction. You never bring construction. And in the end, it's rejected by God. And everything you make that's rejected by God is going to cause you sorrow. Listen to me. The church is following the pattern of that rejected seed because we're doing it in our own intellect. We are taking the Word of God as our guidepost. But you guys, listen to me. The Word of God with the knowledge of good and evil is what the Jewish priests had when they met God. The Word of God and the knowledge of good and evil met God in Jerusalem. Found him guilty of treason, found him an imposter, found him somebody worthy of death. Am I right? The knowledge of good and evil and the written Word of God condemned him to death. Condemned God to death. Said God wasn't good enough. Am I right? listen to me. God gave us a message about what the knowledge of good and evil will do to you. You'll never be good enough. You will never, ever be good enough. Never will you be good enough. Because the knowledge of good and evil inside of you will condemn you with the written word of God and make you feel like God does not love you. If God Himself was not worthy, if God Himself could be judged not worthy, do you think you and I are going to skate through religion and religion isn't going to do the same thing to us? It is the reason people are unhappy with God. Because they believe God's unhappy with them. When you think a boss hates you, you don't get up in the morning early and go into work and tell him, hey, let's have a cup of coffee together. When you think your boss would like to fire you on the spot, he talks hateful to you, he can't stand the sight of you, you get to work, you avoid the boss. You find a way to get around it. And that's exactly what's happened to Christians, is we avoid the God who loves us because we've got misinformation, because we are the man who has the decisions. And if God wants a perfect church, then by God, we're going to make it ourselves. And we cannot. All we'll ever make is that has to be sent away. And you will be brokenhearted or you will not send it away. You'll not send what you make away. You'll keep it because you love it. Because it was your best effort. It's the best you could do. And you want to give it to God like Cain. And you guys, God showed us over and over and over again in the Bible. You need the womb that's right. And that's why religion is full of wombs. Come here and we'll birth you. Come here and we'll birth you. We know your father. What you need is a womb from God that starts with the seed that only God can produce. And listen to me. You can go into any, I believe you can go into any church in the world and end up with the right seed if you pray to God. But it will struggle in a womb that doesn't accept what's happening to you. And ultimately, they will send you away or they will crush what's inside of you with their information. And you'll accept their information and throw out what God put inside of you. You'll forfeit your own sense of worth in God in order to accept what men say you ought to have or should do. So God sends this seed away. Now, verse 10 says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 4. You know these verses well. Galatians 4 says, and we want to read verse 30. And actually, let's start a little further up than that. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, Galatians. Oh, yes, where to begin, he asks. Let's begin with verse 16, just because the whole book of Galatians points the same direction. So once I start down sliding backwards to find the beginning, I end up in Genesis. Listen, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Okay, let's go back to 12. Because that's a great statement that Paul's making there, but it really comes from a stair step of events that lead you to a different conclusion. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first. The infirmity of the flesh. Something was going on in him that you could see physically, something physical was happening to him. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not. And I use those words, the temptation, like we would use the word adversity. My adversity, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They received him as what? an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They received Him as though Christ came in their midst. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Something had to be going on with his eyes. Something was happening with his eyes. And so it was very hard for him to deal with these people. It is possible that he had to be led in and out of places. And he said, if it were possible, when I was here before, you were so involved with me and you received me as though I was Christ. And when you saw this infirmity, this adversity I was going through, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. Now, you guys, what fellowship is that? What sense of togetherness is that? And Paul is reminding these people they had that. Now, you would have given me your eyes. Now, verse 16 said, am I therefore become your enemy? Do you see why we had to go back to 12? Am I now your enemy? You would have given, last time I was here, you would have given me your eyes. Now I'm your enemy because I tell you the truth? It's funny how truth does that to us. Because you see, if I'm moving along in my own pattern and I've got the knowledge of good and evil and I'm thinking these things through and I've come to my own conclusions, and you stand in opposition to what I think would be right, you're suspect in my thinking. That's what happened to every prophet. It is exactly what happened to Jesus. They couldn't believe him long enough to stay with him. They couldn't stay with him because they couldn't believe what he was saying. You guys, so this is what he said. They, meaning these people who are the Jewish people who tried to get him to come back under the Jewish traditions, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. If they win you away from me, it's a game to them. What they want to do is prove to me that they can win you away from what I'm teaching. You guys, that's what's happening in Christianity today. Preachers are fighting other preachers, and the whole point is winning the crowds. We're not winning the lost. We're reshuffling the crowds of Christians who get tired of going to a church, and they get hungry for something more, and they have to go to another church. And the tragedy is you lose all your friends where you were. You go back to visit them, and they hardly talk to you. The third or fourth visit, you go to another church, they don't want to talk to you. They want to convince you you're in the wrong place. It's like, well, I went to third grade. Third grade teachers never warn you about the fourth grade teacher being a wolf and a destroyer. There isn't a kid on earth who want to go to fourth grade. If teachers talked against other teachers the way preachers talk against other preachers, and you know I'm telling you the truth. Make people afraid. It's like, wow, those guys are deceived. That fourth grade teacher is so deceived. I don't want you to go anywhere near her on the playground. Now, what are you going to do when you graduate from third grade, or else you won't ever graduate from third grade? You just want to stay where you're at, stay safe with the one teacher you're safe from. Safe with. Listen. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I'm present with you. He said, keep it. Keep what's going on in you while I'm gone. Keep doing the good thing. Don't let somebody change what you're based on and what you have found and what God has taught you. My little children of whom I travail in birth again. That's because something's happened to him since he was there the last time. And he has to travail in birth again. No mother would want to have a child twice. Once is plenty of time. I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He was formed in them before. See, the womb is right and the seed is right. But somebody wants to take the seed out. That's what Jesus said about the sower. Am I right? So this is serious business, this knowledge of good and evil. Because if I deal with your intellect, I can convince you. If I'm dealing with your intellect, I can take away what your confidence is in anything or anybody. I can. If you've got a great mechanic, I can start talking about that mechanic. I can start talking about what he's done wrong. I can start telling you things that's happened, even if I'm not being honest. And I'll begin to put doubt in your mind. Relationships are that way. You can put doubt in people's mind and talk to them about their relationships. And you guys, it can become a destructive force. So, here's what he says. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. The Apostle Paul stands in doubt of the Christians here in Galatia. That's serious business. And that's because they let someone change them from what had been in them as truth. They had the right womb, they had the right seed, and something was there stealing the seed away, taking the life force away. Now listen. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What law is he talking about? He's talking about God's law. He's talking about the law that came on Mount Sinai down to the children of Israel through Moses. The continuation of that, not just what came down from Sinai, but all this law, this law that God gave them. Now he said, listen, you want to be under the law? And you guys, we have a tremendous surge right now in the world of people that want to go back to Judaism. And I'll tell you why. Is because people are coming to the conclusion something is really wrong with religion. And when you start talking about something wrong with religion, you think the safest place is go back to the beginning of it. But what happened in the beginning is these people, with this covenant that they had, without the Spirit of God on it, moved the wrong direction because they didn't have the power to obey. They didn't obey God. So they left that covenant. They had the right seed, but they left the covenant. You've got to keep that obedience to God, where God is in charge of you. Whose covenant are you and I under? We're under this New Testament covenant, which is the law of life in Christ Jesus. The law of life, Romans 8, the law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Romans 8, what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What was the weakness? It needed your flesh to obey it. The weakness of the law was it depended on you to obey it. It depended on me to obey it. And we aren't good at it. That's the weakness of the law. God said, look, I gave a law to people. I gave one law to Adam, don't eat of that tree. And he couldn't keep one law. So what I want you to do is come to this place that you let me give you direction in your life. I will tell you what's right and wrong. I'll tell you what's right and wrong. Not your own thinking. I've put right and wrong in my word. And what I've done is I've given a fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the holy ones. God put a divine office upon the earth where the womb was right. We need the right womb. And it has to start with men ordained by God, not by men. I'm sorry. You can't be chosen by men. You have to be chosen by God. Bible schools cannot ordain a ministry. They just can't. They only fool the world, because when they give you a card of ordination, the world thinks you're ordained. Listen, if God didn't ordain you, I don't care who gave you a card. I don't. We've lost the womb that God provided. And now we've got Bible schools turning out false wombs. But you've got to have the right seed and the right womb, and then you have to have the right covenant. So you guys, this is what's going back to. We're going back to this place where we need God to construct the right thing. Because without the fivefold ministry, apostles called and chosen of God and sent of God, prophets called and chosen of God, not imitators. Listen to me, my monkey could imitate me. My monkey could imitate me, but my monkey didn't have the seed and he didn't come from the right womb. And I could train him all kinds of stuff. You guys, listen to me. And he could look wild, or he could look civilized at any given time. He got to be nearly as tall as me. And he was an awesome force. And I was glad he was my friend. He loved me. He watched out for Rachel. He would have killed for Rachel. Some lady came into the compound after we'd been gone to the United States for a month or two, and she came in and she saw Rachel in the compound, and she just began to scream, and the monkey went after her. It's like, don't you come near her screaming. I kill things that scream coming towards her. And that monkey could do it. You guys, it is not about imitation. It is about you want to be called of God. You go back and ask God. You pray for God to send laborers in the field. Don't ask Him to send you. Ask Him to send laborers in the field. He didn't tell you to pray that He would send you. He told you to pray that He would send somebody. You know why that is? Because when I want ministry, it's what I want to do. And He said, don't you pray what you want to do. You pray what I want to do. you pray that I'll send ministers in the field, laborers in the field. If he chooses you, you'll know he chose you. But you'd rather obey him, because listen to me. If you're not the womb, you're invited to that wedding. Am I right? You can't lose with God, because he said the church, the people of the church are his bride. We're his body. How could you miss? Well, I want to be a preacher. Then give it up. Give it up. You lay it at the feet of God. Don't make yourself something, because you can imitate stuff. You guys, don't take the knowledge of good and evil and go through the Bible and start a womb of your own. You guys, that's the disaster. And that's what the church has done. And what you and I have to do is have God lead us through that. It's like, God, we need wombs. Listen to me. I know we need wombs. When that pastor and those people came and talked to me at Mesoteppi all those years ago, it was the 1980s. And they ran along that bus and they begged me, please come and preach. He said, we have 200 churches here in Nicaragua. We need you to come and preach to our churches. I told him, listen to me. If I preached in 200 churches and I preached 1 week, it would take me 200 weeks, 4 years, to just pass through your churches 1 week each. I said, I'm going to go back to the United States and find 200 people. I want 200 people to come and preach to you so that we can have the gospel of Jesus Christ brought to Nicaragua. And you guys, I've been back to those places in Nicaragua. I've passed through those places. And that's what God wants to do. So you can't misunderstand me. I want you to be ready to go. But I don't want your best. I don't want your womb. I don't want your thinking. I don't want your intellect. I don't want you to assume the position because you're watching me do what I do. People interpret dreams. Everything I do, people do. Everything I do. If I set up in those chairs to counsel, people set up in those chairs to counsel. Listen to me. We can monkey act this stuff out, or we can do what God called us to do. When I started praying, God, I want you to send laborers into the field, I just started winning souls, because the Bible said, he that wins souls is wise. You don't have to be in the ministry to win souls. You just have to win souls. You just have to get after winning souls. If your goal is to win souls, it doesn't have anything to do about being seen. Ministry has to do about being seen. It's about walking through the marketplace and having people say, Rabbi, Rabbi. And you glad that they called you Rabbi. It's about you and your thinking and what you think you're going to be when you're done with God making you what he wants you to be. And you touch somebody with blind eyes and God heals them and you get the glory. Because people will look at you like you did something. I don't care who you are. Even though they know man can't open the eyes of the blind, they'll still look at you like you did that. And you have to have something inside of you that comes out of the right womb and the righteous seed and the right covenant, or you will assume the position of the healers in front of the world. Moses smote the rock twice. That rock was Christ. God gave us pictures in the Bible. That's what we're getting ready to read here in Galatians. God gave us pictures in the Bible. Listen to me. That the intellect could not get on its own. And we make all kinds of decisions about what it is. We've got to have the voice of God on it. But that rock that followed him in the wilderness was Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, tells us that, or 11. This is what he says. Moses, you smite that rock and water will come out of it. Take your rod, smite the rock. Because Jesus was going to be smitten one time. The next time Moses comes up to the rock, God said, speak to the rock and it'll bring forth water. They're back to the place they need water from that rock again, and it has shut off. That's like us in these last days. Listen to me. The water stopped flowing in the church. And the church is getting thirsty. People have got to get thirsty. And God tells Moses, you speak to the rock this time. That's because Jesus isn't going to be smitten twice. He's not going to die on the cross twice. And God tells Moses, you speak to the rock. He comes up, and in front of all the people, he said, shall I? This is Moses. This is this meek man. This is this man of God. But he's acting out something that I'm warning you about, that God's warning us about. And he takes the rod and says, shall I get you water out of the rock? And he smites it. And God said, you can't go in the promised land. Because this is the thing that's wrong with the fivefold ministry. There's a weakness in it. It can lead God's people out, but it can't take them in. You know who can take you in? Only Christ Jesus. Because you know what he knows? He knows what your Isaac is. He knows what it is about your life that you would not want to surrender, but with his help you would surrender. And all religion falls short of that because it wants to put God in some sort of plan so that you can figure out what you've got to give up. And I got to tell you something, it'll always be more than God asks. When the flesh tells you what to give up, it'll always be more than God would ask you. So when God brings Isaac up on the mountain with his father Abraham, God sends a lamb to die in his place. Am I right? That's the God who gets us through these tough places. But Abraham was willing to go because he knew God would bring that boy back with him, because this kid was the promise of God. And he believed the promise of God. That's how much you believe the promise of God. I could kill this kid. I'm going down the mountain with him because this kid is the stars of the sky and the sand by the sea. He did not doubt that. He did not doubt that. God told him, Isaac is my promise. He came out of that womb, out of your seed, and I've made a covenant with you and him, and you could kill him on this mountain, sacrificing to me. And Abraham said, I could do that. As tough as it would be to touch that child for God, I would do that for God. But that kid is going to raise up. The second that last drop of blood runs out of him, I'm going to roll him over on his side. God's going to mend that neck, fill him back up with blood. I'm going to unbind him, and we're going to go back down the mountain, and nobody will know. Nobody will know this happened up here except me and God. That's God. That's God. And if you think that is far-fetched, that's what happened on the cross at Calvary. God brought his own son to a sacrifice place. And he did kill him on that cross. He did kill him on the cross. And 3 days later, he was back just like God said he would be back. God told him 3 days from now, they're going to kill you 3 days from now. I'm going to come and get you. You need not be afraid of what you give God. You need not be afraid of what the devil wants to make you afraid. And intellectually, you cannot do it. You'll never come to that place intellectually. It is only with that righteous seed in the right womb. It is only there that can be birthed that which is eternally true. And God isn't calling for the church to do its best. He's calling for a perfection that he's going to do in you. And what God's going to do to make you perfect, he's going to just touch your heart and it'll be like his heart. And you might get mad. You might blow off your temper. People go, well, they're not perfect. Well, wait a minute. Jesus was perfect and he got mad. God said, be angry and sin not. Well, he made cords and he beat the people and drove them out of the temple. That's pretty mean. You see, you can't judge perfect with your eyes because you're coming from the wrong tree. And what the church is trying to do is judge perfect. And we think that you are not, they're going to think that your armpits are going to smell like lilac bushes. If you're perfect, you won't smell. What is that fragrance? Wow, are you a lilac bush? Yeah, that's me. Oh, wow, amazing, brother. The problem is, your armpit's still going to smell like your armpits. That's right, blow your nose. You understand what I'm saying, you guys? We think perfect is what we judge as perfect. And perfect is what's inside the heart. If I love you and I bring correction to you because I love you, and it seems like I'm harsh, it's still from the heart. It's what is inside my heart. If inside of my heart I want to be mean to you, if inside of my heart I want to be mean to you, and I've got this thing to tear you down, you know, as Christians we can tear each other down with the Word. You can have somebody that they're just sailing high, and you can just shoot them down with something. It's like, you know, I just feel like God told me to tell you this. I don't know any other way to say it except that. And then we tell them something, you guys, that just deflates them. You guys, God wants us. That's not a perfect heart. That's not a perfect heart. Now, Jesus, here's the Syrophoenician woman that comes to him, and they're not in the right covenant yet. You understand that? He's only to the Jews. God said, you go to the Jews. He told his disciples, don't go to any place but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You go here. You preach here. He said, we're scarcely going to cover these cities until the kingdom comes. So he said, you run fast from city to city. Then here comes this Syrophoenician woman. She's Greek. She's a Greek descent, and she wants her child prayed for. Wrong covenant. As soon as I die on the cross, I'm coming to get you. Your little girl's going to be all right. I'm going to send one of the disciples right to your house. She will not wait. Wrong covenant. And this is what she asked him. I'd like to have some bread from this covenant. Just give me the leftovers of this covenant. You give me the crumbs from the child's table. Listen to me. Does that sound intellectually right that God would call her a dog? This is not right for me to give children's bread to the dogs. Does that sound right intellectually? That's the tree of knowledge of evil and good. That's evil. That's evil. How dare God say that about her daughter? Now we're in judgment of God. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. I know these things. Now we're in judgment of God. How dare he talk to that little girl? Let me tell you about that woman. He sent a word to that little girl, and those demon powers were beat to pieces. They showed up back in hell. The devil said, what happened to you guys? They said, well, I don't know. There was this voice like thunder. And then our eyes went black and our nose was like this. And the devil said, well, don't show any of the other demons what you look like. Go off someplace by yourself till you get well. Am I right? And that woman got home and that little girl was in her right mind. She said, you could call me a dog. You could call me a coyote. You could call me a wolfhound. I got from God what I wanted from God. My little girl is well. My little girl is in her right mind. She's been tormented out of her mind and now she's well again. Something's right. She can sleep at night. She's got peace in her soul. Listen to me. I've been to the Master and I got my promise. I got my prayer. I got my victory. I got set free. When you're set free, the Bible said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want that freedom from God. Give me the right womb. Give me the right seed. Give me the right covenant. And if I cannot succeed, something's wrong with me. God has a success written all over you and me. But you guys, we've got to, having the right seed, the right womb won't do it. You've got to have the right covenant, and then you've got to bow your knee. Like Paul said, I am a bond slave to God. I am His, and He is mine. Get out of my mind everything that would slow me down or turn me around. You can't compete with the fivefold ministry. If you're a fivefold ministry, you won't have to compete. God will put inside of you that which speaks like thunder. You won't have to compete. If you got it, you want it, you go get it from God. You go lay before God. God, I want you to live inside of me. Don't seek the office. Seek the giver. Seek God. I want you to live in me. I didn't start seeking ministry. I started seeking Jesus Christ. Live in me. Grow in me. Fill me up. Fill my mind. I started seeking perfection. I started seeking perfection because He's the potter. And we're the clay. Only the potter can make the perfect vessel. Clay could never make the perfect vessel. Clay cannot do it. So God has a plan for you. Got a plan for me. I want to read over here real, real quick. Verse 30 and 31. Nevertheless, okay, 29. Let me go to 27. La, 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 la. Let me go to 21. Where I was, yeah. So clever of you to mark that spot. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Is born because the flesh could do it. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? That's an allegory. That's easy for God to explain that. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar. That's the Egyptian maid. So this law that God gave became not by promise. Why is that? Because people served the law as though it was God. Am I right? And unless you please the law, you were doomed. Now, listen to what the other covenant was. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is Ishmael. Was Jerusalem. In the days of Jesus. Ishmael. When you run the lineage of Jesus back, do it. It's in Luke. It's in Matthew. Run the genealogy of Jesus back. It does not go, it doesn't go to Ishmael. It goes to Abraham. Through Jacob. Through Isaac. Am I right? Through Judah. So you guys, here's what he's telling us. That this covenant went awry. It was a wrong covenant because it was of the flesh. Listen, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. That's the church. That's the new Jerusalem that John saw in the book of Revelations on the Isle of Patmos. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Can the church do it on its own? Can New Jerusalem be filled with people because we know how to go out and win them? No. Break forth and cry. That's how we get it. You that travail not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. We're going to see religion turn against that true seed of promise. There's going to be a lot of people who call themselves Christians that are going to turn to fight against this word that comes out of the womb that God has prepared and the covenant that God has made. Now listen, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? What does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So you tell me, how did Ishmael's children become the 12 tribes of Israel? They wouldn't obey God's covenant. Right seed. Came from the right womb, am I right? Isaac, Jacob, right seed all the way down, right covenant, but they wouldn't obey the covenant. Read Malachi, first two chapters of Malachi. God explains in Malachi this transition. They would not. They would not obey it. They wouldn't obey the covenant. You guys, they started out with every potential to succeed except for obedience. They chose their own obedience because they were using their own knowledge of good and evil. God said, get rid of that thing. Adam had a choice. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of the tree of life. So religion cannot bring you to perfection. It cannot bring you to perfection. It'll bring you to death. You'll feel like you're a failure at serving God. You will hate yourself because you'll try to serve God and fail. Try to serve God and fail. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ talks vehemently against the word perfection. I'm just telling you the truth. They will accept every other kind of they'll accept failure in the Church of God, but they will not accept the success of perfection, because honest men have tried to make themselves honestly perfect and they cannot do it. And they loathed themselves and they feared God's judgment because they saw themselves inadequate. And if they'd let Him be the potter and make the vessel, I guarantee you He would have got it made done and done right, and they would have felt success in the hands of God. And what a vessel has to do is yield. Am I right? When His hands begin to press you, you yield. If you become hard and adamant and don't let Him mold you and make you, you forfeit becoming the vessel He wants you to be. And He'll soften you again. He'll start it all over again. But He's still going to press on you till it's better. He's going to press on you till it's better, till you're the vessel He wants you to be. That's perfection. He's just going to make you what you want to be. And other people can look at you and say, I don't like the color you are. I don't like the size you are. I don't like how you're bigger at the bottom or bigger at the top or round at the middle or something. I don't like what you are. And you're just going to have to be so happy with yourself. It's like, I'm so happy with me because He made me. And I'm doing what He told me to do. Well, it seems insignificant. Thank you. Thank you very much. Because insignificant is okay with me. I'm pleasing Him. That's what a perfect heart is, yes? Let's stand together. So I thank God for mothers. It really did turn out to be a Mother's Day message, didn't it? This was just a womb message all the way through. Wow. That's a great thing. So, you're blessed. You're blessed by God. I'm blessed by God. So, the church has to be that place that God has chosen for the womb. It just has to be. So, if you are going to serve Him, you just make up your mind, God, you put those ingredients together in my life so that I am all that you want me to be. You mold me. You make me. And He'll do that. You might find yourself with just you and your family off on some deserted desert island, a small castle, seven servants, a herd of sheep, and just you and God. And God can bless you. God can bless you. It doesn't have to be stuff. You could end up in a shack in Africa preaching the gospel. God bless you. You think, well, we're a pretty small church. You know, that's fine. You worship God in the spirit of holiness. God's a spirit. worship Him in spirit and truth, He'll bless what you are. You can keep that covenant. You can keep that covenant. And God can send you one of the fivefold ministry if they have to parachute out of an airplane because they had engine trouble and they land on your island and tell you something you need to know from God. Yes. Yes. Because He's a God that does that. And if you need one more piece of the puzzle, He will get it to you. Somebody will canoe up on your shores like, wow, how'd you get here? God told me to come. Tell you something. Say, you found this island with a canoe to bring me the word of God? Yeah. Because He loves you that much. That's how He does it. But you better listen. If your mother-in-law shows up with a word from God. Scary, huh? You're waiting to see what I'm going to say, right? You want to listen. You guys, it's easy to accept it from somebody we don't know. Not so easy to accept it from someone that we know. So we want to listen. We want ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. God, touch every heart with Your Word. God, bring this to a fullness. Lord, we want You to have all of us. God, I want to be birth of Your righteous seed. You are that seed, the incorruptible seed. Birth all of us with that seed. God, change us. God, we want the right womb. We want to be that gathering, that church where the womb is right. Paul was travailing in birth again in a church. So it was the right womb. It was the right seed. He just was bringing it again because something had stolen its covenant away. And they gave that covenant up. And now He's reminding them, you have to go back to the covenant because I'm going to birth you with righteous seed again. Right womb, right seed. Stay obedient. Stay obedient to the Word. Bow your knee to the Word. Get rid of your own thinking. Don't imitate. You want to have My Spirit, My presence on you. That's all that God's telling us. Jesus, we want that Spirit of Your presence. God, mold us and make us after the pattern of Your own image. God, I don't want anybody in this place discouraged because You're working on their life. I don't want anybody discouraged because they think that something should change more. If there's something in their life they want changed, teach them to bring it to You. God, You take it out. You take out of us those things You want out. And God, give us patience to accept the things that we go through, because sometimes we just need to hate something a little longer. Guide our feet. God, I want a perfect heart. I want clean hands and a pure heart. I want everybody in this place to have that. God, I want the perfection that You've ordained to be this body growing together, loving one another. God, I want the fruit of the Spirit in all of us. Guide us and direct us and protect us. Teach us, we pray. In Your name we ask it. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night as God permits. And keep praying for the prayer requests, you guys. We've got lots of things that are going on. Keep writing those things down and praying. God bless you.